Okay, good evening, and if you're ready to get your study on here, we're going to be studying again in Romans chapter 4, and we're going to go into Abraham as an example of justification by grace through faith, and he's a proper example, and we'll give all the reasons why as we go along here. And so I want to read a little bit in the third chapter to pick up the context that we need to go forward with here. To pick up what we're going to be looking at here in chapter 4. So here in Romans chapter 3, I want to start in verse 21, and I'm sort of just going to read through and give you a little bit of commentary on the way. But now is the righteousness of God without the law manifested. Now, if something is manifested, it's brought into being. Okay, righteousness without the law comes only through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't come through any man, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. Or we like to say it this way, not even one. That's what that means. Okay. If it were to be written in modern English, it would say not even one. I think that's what it says in the, I don't know, we can ask Bonnie, the New International Version. So anyway, I do, just so for the record, I do enjoy using the King James Version of the Bible. It's a translation from the original preserved text, okay? It's not perfect, all right? It's got problems. And sometimes the translators were spot on, and sometimes they had a bit of an agenda, and they injected it into the translation. So that's why we're supposed to, as ministers, study to show ourselves approved unto God and rightly divide the word of truth. I go back to the Greek, and I go back to the Hebrew, you know, and a little bit of Aramaic, which is technically Arabic. We can glean the truth that way, correct things that are in our translation that are incorrect, okay? So, here he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So we have Jesus Christ being preached not only in the New Testament, but throughout the Old Testament. He's always been the means and the catalyst of our salvation. Even the righteousness, and I know it says of in your King James, but it should be in, okay? Even the righteousness in God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. And we're referencing here, just like Paul got done, he was talking about Jews and Gentiles in the first and second and a little bit of the third chapter here. So we're still referencing the Jews and the Gentiles. So if we're referencing Jews and Gentiles, that's all men. Okay? So there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. They all have the capacity to trust Christ as their Savior. For all have sinned, all right, and come short of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is person. Who's that? Jesus Christ, okay? He's the glory of God. I can't be the glory of God. You can't be the glory of God. We're sinners. It's our nature to sin. Like I was talking about this morning, it's not that we just sin, okay, where we have some sin in our life here and some sin in our life there. It's our very nature to be sin. Okay, and so therefore physical sins are manifested. All right, that very nature we got from our father Adam. That's why we call it a sin nature. Okay, it's not something we can turn off. We're going to be free of this nature when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So as believers in Jesus Christ, it can be annoying because we often want to do the right thing, and we often feel bad for the things that we've done. For where we could have served the Lord but didn't, or we did this thing or did that thing or said this thing or said that thing. We often don't have very good control over these things. And, you know, that's, it's like the stony ground believers, okay, or thorny ground believers. If you're going to plow a field, and this occurred a lot in Scotland and England, in Ireland also, they have very stony ground. They're old volcanic ground, okay, so it's got a lot of stones in it. And so if they're going to plow a field, like an original virgin field, if they run a plow through it, they're going to hit a lot of rocks. So they had to go through every time they hit a rock and dig the rock out. And where'd they put it? They made stone walls out of them, which actually helped the Germans quite a bit during World War II. It was the same way through France and Normandy and that kind of thing. Okay, so all the rocks, the stone walls you see anywhere in that neck of the woods, France, a little bit of Germany, Ireland, Eastern Oregon too, got a lot of stony ground. And so they had to dig those stones up. Sometimes we have to dig the stones up in our life. If you've got something in your life that's cursing you, okay, or inhibiting your service to the Lord by faith, Get that curse out of your life. Jettison it from your life. That can be a hard thing to do, a very hard thing to do. Ask me. I'll tell you. I've had many things in my life that have gotten in the way of my service of the Lord. And it takes some time. It takes some prayer. Sometimes it takes the Lord just kicking your ass, to put it bluntly. You know, we are his children, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you be without chastisement, are you bastards and not sons? Okay? Yeah, pardon me. Okay. I oftentimes just say it like it is. It's easy for us to understand. That's the way I would talk to you if we were talking back in the parking lot, so I might as well talk to you that way now and not put on airs. Okay. So, you know, we are all subject to our sin nature. It's our very nature to sin. Okay? And so, are we ever going to be during our lives as saved believers without sin? Nope, we're never going to have a single day like that. We're only going to be rid of this sin nature when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, like it says over in 1 John. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. I have no idea what I'm going to be like when I'm in my heavenly body. Okay, I've never experienced being free of sin before. I can imagine, but I've never experienced it before. So it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we're going to be like him. We're going to see him when we're resurrected in the great, the main harvest of the first resurrection. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and at that point in time, we'll see him as he is. Okay? So in order to see him as he is, we have to be rid of the sin nature. That's the sign of it. Okay? So it says here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are, I know it says being in your King James, okay, but it should read, we are, that's a better translation from the Greek. We are justified freely by his grace. If you notice out front, we're called Grace Baptist Church, okay? We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism after we're saved to prove our salvation, not to prove it for God, but to prove it for us, okay? Water baptism doesn't save a single soul. It's a nice, handy tool. First of all, the Lord said, trust Christ as your Savior, and then be baptized. So it's really the first work of faith that we can do as a new believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, but it also kind of confirms the fact that we've been saved to the rest of the congregation and to us. And it's really a tool to build our faith with. Okay, it's an outward illustration to show forth an inward faith. All right, so we are freely or justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Grace is unmerited favor. Redemption is the price that was paid for our sins, and the high price that was paid was no less than the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the blood of God, whom God had to set forth to be a propitiation. That's a mercy seat. That describes the area on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant in between the two cherubim, okay, where the blood was applied. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, notice not ours, but his, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not our own again, that he might be just, because everything God has, everything that God does has to be just according to God's own balance. Okay? He can't do anything outside of his own will. All right? That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Okay? And, you know, we have a by faith relationship with our Lord. It's not by works, it's by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, since it's by faith, where is boasting then? Do I have anything to boast about? I'm the head pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Do I have anything to boast about? No, I've been called into this position. All right? I don't have any natural equipment to do it. My Lord called me and my Lord equipped me. Okay? Same with my salvation. Same with all of you. None of us have anything to boast about. We've been given a free gift and we've entered into it by faith. Okay? So where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, and thank God for that because I happen to be one. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through the faith. We do then make void the, or excuse me, do we then make void the law through faith? Okay, so the law is not completely voided by faith. It says, yea, we established the law, which means the law was given for the express purpose of pointing out the sin of man that he might bring himself to Christ or take up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Okay, the cross is a sign of a curse. We're all cursed because of our father Adam. And we find salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that cruel rack for us and shed his blood. Okay? So, going into Romans chapter 4. We have justification by faith illustrated by Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. I want to read something in Ephesians chapter 2 before we go forward anymore here. Ephesians chapter 2. I love going back to this portion of Scripture all the time because it explains so much. And it firmly establishes us in the grace of God. So, verse 1 again. We'll go through the whole thing. And you hath he quickened. Okay? Anybody have any confusion as to what quickening means? Quickening means to be made alive. Okay, I died in Adam. I lost my spiritual life, therefore fell from communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, my God. Okay, I was brought back into a communion with the Lord, spiritual life, okay, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I was born dead in trespasses and sins, just like we all are. All right, salvation must come to every man if they're going to be at peace with God and have a heavenly inheritance. Okay. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's our state that we got from our father Adam. And it was immediately our state the moment we were not only born but conceived. Okay? Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. And that's the world here is the word cosmos. And that's the order of things after the fall. All right? So the order of the world after the fall of Adam. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. So we're all born with that spirit. We are all children of the disobedience from our father Adam. We're born into the world that way. That's our natural state. And the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. And the natural man, or everybody born into the world, these children of the disobedience, are born spiritually dead. All right? So we're not going to understand the eternal truths of God unless we're made spiritually alive again, and that happens in salvation. Okay? All right, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. That's our, in 1611, that was a way of saying our comportment, our manner of life. Okay, we use it as a word to express a dialogue between two people or more. In modern English, but this was your manner of life. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, which is the same word used for the children of the disobedience, by the way, even as everybody else. That's what the others means there, okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, so God had to step in. So we hear the word but, and that means God stepping in to make a change. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We've got to remember, God is the God of love. Love originated with God. The concept of love originated with God. We would not love if it weren't for the love of God. We'd be just like the animal kingdom. Okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. So the moment you were saved, the Spirit of God entered you, and at that moment, you didn't realize it. He was entering you and giving you the faith to believe, okay, opening your heart to salvation, and you agreed with the Word of God by the quickening power of the Spirit of God, and you became a child of God at that point in time, a living member of the kingdom of heaven, okay? You regained your spiritual life. And so he says here, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By the way, with Christ means we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, heirs of the King, as if you and I deserve some kind of inheritance for who we are. You know, Do I deserve an eternal inheritance? Anything but. But I have it because of my Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Best gift that's ever been given. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And it says it right there. The unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve it, but we have it. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is in the present tense. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God says you're already seated next to him with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hasn't happened yet. But that's how sure it is. Okay? That in the ages to come, he might make evident, that's what show means, that's a word, the words that should have been there, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved through, really, the faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourselves, it's what? It's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. We have zero to boast about. Nothing came from us. This is why I get so worked up about the Christian life people. They want to show forth this notion that they trusted Christ as their Savior and now they're a changed person. Okay? Just recount your own salvation. Have any of you ever fundamentally changed after you're saved? Any of you? I have not fundamentally changed after I was saved. I've become more educated pertaining to my Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, myself, the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, past, present, and future, the Word of God, what's going to happen after I die, what's going to happen in the latter days, what took place back in the beginning in Genesis. All these things we learn by coming to a spiritual maturity, but my nature hasn't changed. I'm still the same sinner that I was before, but now I'm saved. That's the only difference. Right? Yep, I'm alive from the dead. That's right, John. So not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto works of faith. That's what good works means, okay? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. And as I've said before, if you want to know what a good work is, it's not a work of the law, as so many would preach. Works of faith are something that you're doing right now, okay? I'm performing a work of faith right now. You're performing a work of faith right now. Do you have to be here listening to the Word of God? No, you can be wherever you want to be. But the Lord said not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And even more so as you see the day approaching, which is, you know, the latter day times. We're in those times, okay? So yet you're here. You made a choice to be here because your Lord said, come hear my word. And, you know, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. All right, so you're performing a good work or a work of faith right now, okay? Probably the greatest testimony you possibly can perform. If you believe God and you want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the best place you can possibly be is under the sound of the gospel. So your Lord can teach you, okay? And so we're not talking about works in the law, not lying, not drinking too much, not looking at pretty girls, not doing this, not doing that. If you can, try not to do too much of that stuff. If you do too much of that stuff, you're going to be an alcoholic and your wife is not going to like you and you're probably not going to keep your job and all that kind of, you know, the worldly concerns that come along with a little bit too much of that sort of thing, okay? But since you have done those things and I have done those things, to what level, I don't care. You probably don't care about mine either. All your carnal sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that's not what we're talking about here. You're going to be rewarded for the works of faith that you've done at the judgment seat of Christ and receive a crown of righteousness, okay? Now, do I deserve a crown of righteousness? No, because I don't have any righteousness of my own. But our Lord said, you know, go and do this and go and do that. Serve me here, serve me there, that the word of God might go forth and other souls might be saved. And the evidence of that is that you're here. So Pastor Andre started a church. Well, really, Brother Stuart and Pastor Andre started the church, sort of. And they were faithful men, and now I'm a faithful man here preaching to you today, and you're faithful. See, the pastor can't be faithful if the congregation is not faithful. If I've got nobody to preach to, these walls aren't going to do the Lord Jesus Christ a damn bit of good, you know. It requires you as well. And so this work of faith we're going to be rewarded for, but this work of faith that we're doing right now was empowered by the Spirit of God. So do we deserve it? No, not a single bit of it. We're going to cast those crowns before the feet of the Lord where they belong. Okay? So, It's not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. We've got nothing to boast about. Okay? So the worst place a believer in Jesus Christ can be is getting too high-minded in himself. I'll show you what it looks like to be too high-minded in yourself. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Of all people, the Apostle Paul did it to himself. He thought he could be something that he couldn't be before, now that he trusted Christ as his Savior. So he says here, let's start in verse 7, Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. Nay, I had not known the sin, which is really the way it should be written, or the nature that he had. That's the sin. Okay, the sin of Adam caused us all to have the nature of Adam, which is a intrinsic nature to sin or to commit sin. But by the law. The law is a diagnostic tool to point out what we are. Okay, the law slayed my soul when Pastor Andre preached to me one day and was talking about salvation. He wasn't necessarily talking about the law and my sins, but for him to mention salvation and for me to be interested in it, I knew what I was. Does that make sense? I don't have to sit here and pound away at you on how bad and evil you are and what you did when you were kids and what you're doing now. We all know exactly what we are, you know. And if we've committed one sin, we've committed them all. So it's not necessary to light everybody up with the law. We all know what we are. We preach a message of grace so that we might trust Christ as our Savior. Okay? So, nay, I had not known about his sin nature or the sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust or covetousness except by the law, or except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Okay? This is why we sort of think Paul was the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to the Lord and asked him, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Or rabbi, that's what master means. And the Lord said, well, do this law and do that law, and you'll be good to go. I'm paraphrasing it. And he said, all these things have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet? And he said, if thou will be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor, and then take up your cross and follow me. Well, he had great possessions because he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. In fact, he had everything he could possibly imagine. I mean, what do young, what is the pinnacle of existence upon earth? To be wealthy, so you have means, to have your youth, so you look good and you're healthy and you're vibrant and that kind of thing, and then to have power. He had everything, okay? Absolutely everything you could possibly ask. The Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, if he was, and I believe that he was the youngest ruling member ever on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, okay? So that means that he had quite a bit of clout with folks, was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel, who's the most renowned rabbi there ever was. And so he had everything he could possibly ask for. He didn't want to give any of it up. And so when the Lord said that to him, he knew exactly what was going to condemn him. Now, he was probably guilty of all the other things that he told him to keep. But, of course, the Jews had a way of interpreting the law that made it sound like they were keeping the law. So they built hedges around it. They said, this doesn't really mean this intrinsically. It kind of means that. And if we sort of do it, then we're kind of fulfilling the spirit of the law. We talk about the Constitution and the Bill of Rights that way today, you know. What was the spirit of the law and this and that? No, they're pretty black and white, okay? If we just interpret them the way that they're written, you can tell whether they're being kept or not, okay? Go back to the Ten Commandments and all the other statutes the Lord put the nation of Israel under, and they're pretty cut and dry, okay? So he was likely guilty of everything else. In fact, I know he was. He was a sinner just like me. But yet, what got him was covetousness, all right? And he didn't say sell everything that he had. He just said, sell what you have and give to the poor. But it slew him. And so he went down to his house sorrowing. All right. And so, you know, the Lord kind of used the law. And this is actually what's called the lawful use of the law. If you have somebody who's particularly self-righteous, who doesn't believe they've committed any sins or enough sins that God's going to be mad at them, pick apart their life. Use the law on them. Let the law do its job. The law was not made for a righteous man. It was made for sinners to point out what they are. And so when you see the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, it wasn't a rule book for us to live by. It was our Lord using the law lawfully to point out the guilt of the nation of Israel and in hand also the Gentiles, okay, or us. Because if we put we were never under law, but if we put ourselves before the law, what does the law do to us? It slays us just like it did the Jews. Okay. And so this is why we believe here that the Apostle Paul was likely the rich young ruler, Saul of Tarsus. For if I, it says here in verse 7, for I had not known lust or covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But the sin, or his nature, taking occasion by the commandment, this is verse 8, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, that's, you know, illicit desire, which, by the way, he had before, okay? Because who doesn't have some level of illicit desire? Doesn't matter what it may be, but everybody's got it, okay? For without the law, sin was dead, okay? So if we're just doing what we do and thinking what we think and not really caring about it and not judging ourselves over it, what's the problem? Well, there isn't any. Unless somebody else is mad at us, then it gets pointed out again, okay? For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin revived and I died. When was Paul alive without the law? When he was saved, when he realized that his sins were under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and never to be remembered against him again. Now, I did the same thing the Apostle Paul did. After I was saved, I thought that I had some sort of elevated level of righteousness I could now operate by. So I walked in this door of the church. I remember the first person I saw, well, it was either Debbie or Joanne. And I made sure that I said, good morning, madam or ma'am or some stupid thing like that. I mean, I say that anyway, but I made it particularly noticeable that I was, you know, I should have just bowed like this. At the, you know, I wanted to present myself as being particularly righteous. Okay. Because I thought I had to prove something to all you guys. And as I said this morning, that quickly faded away when I went to one of the Grace Baptist Church house parties. I realized that you guys were all the same sinners I was. Not that, you know, let me clarify here, because there's people that are listening that aren't present. There are sometimes some familial gatherings that take place amongst us because we're friends and we love each other, or we're family or whatever. And yes, every now and then one or two of us has the occasion where we consume an alcoholic beverage or something like that, okay? Which is not illegal to do, okay? Now, those that are self-righteous and attempt to live a pious life, what are they doing? They're lying to themselves. Now, if you were to ask me, should I abide by the law or not, I'd tell you to abide by the law. It's good and right and holy. And yeah, we try to abide by the law. We try to do the very best that we can. Some, because we have more self-control than others, are able to abide a little better than others. But yet, if we have one sin, how many have we committed in the eyes of God? Every single one of them. So this might sound rash, but we're all murderers, we're all rapists, we're all fornicators, we're all thieves, we're all liars, we're all everything. If we've committed one, we've committed them all. If we haven't done it in practice, we've done it in mind. Okay? So this pious life thing, the celibate believer that lives in a monastery somewhere out in the middle of the desert, some of the things that go on in those monasteries ought not be talked about. You know, a flame's going to find a way to burn one way or another. Let's just put it that way. So, is there a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? No, not even one. All right. But when we think we're particularly self-righteous, the law can do its job again on us. All right, and it happened to the Apostle Paul. So he was alive without the law once. He realized his sins were under the blood, never to be remembered against him again. And then he made the mistake of attempting to keep the law again. So the sin revived, and he did what? He died. He didn't lose his eternal life, but the law slew him again. It condemned him in and of himself. He became self-condemned, not condemned by the eyes of the Lord. Where is my sin in the eyes of the Lord? It's behind his back. It's buried in the deepest sea. It's as far away from the east as from the west. Never to be remembered against me again. My life is hid. Your life is hid. Where? In Christ, in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, and when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, let me repeat myself, so shall you also appear with him in glory. Jesus Christ is our life. When God is looking at us, he's looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if we were as righteous and holy and just as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous and holy and just. It's fully by grace. Okay? So he says in verse 10, and the commandment came, or the law came, which was ordained to life. Remember, it's good and right and holy. But he found to be unto what? Unto death. For the sin, his nature he received from his father Adam, taking an occasion by the commandment, or the commandment pointed it out, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. But the sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become what? Exceedingly sinful. All right? For we know that the law is spiritual, but what? I'm carnal. You're carnal. We are carnal, sold under the sin, or Adam's nature that we inherited from him through the bloodline. All right? For that which I do, this is kind of written screwy in English, but I'll explain it. For that which I do, I allow not. That often occurs with me, whether it be by thought or deed. What I do, often I allow not. I don't want to do it, but I do it. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I think we've all got a little bit of this in our lives. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. So sometimes we're good little boys and girls, all right? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Now this is not an excuse to say, oh, the devil did it. The devil is not a lurking predator hiding in the hallway over there, or under your bed, or in your closet, or in the backseat of your car, or in the shadows somewhere in the bushes, okay? He plied his trade all the way back in the Garden of Eden, and you can see the evidence of that in every single man that ever came from Adam. So when I say it this way because it kind of proves the point, if you want to see the work of the devil, look in the eyes of a man. All right, we all inherited a nature like our father Adam, a fallen nature, one that says that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. We became our own little gods, apart from the counsel of the true and living God who created us. All right, you shall be as the gods. That's what was promised, and that's sort of what he received. Except it wasn't according to the true and living God. All right, so he was in condemnation. Whatsoever is ever is not of faith is what? It's sin, okay? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. For to will is present with me, I desire to be good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin nature, I'm putting some words in there so you understand, which dwelleth in me. I find then a law, or a constant, that when I would do good, the evil is present with me at that very moment. We never will lose this nature until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. We will never come to a point where we're fully good, like the Lord Jesus Christ is fully good, until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that's the spiritual man, the one that's been born again, that believes the Lord and understands the word of God as it's being preached to him. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. And so we're going to read something here that seems to be a little rash, and it sort of is. And I understand exactly how the Apostle Paul feels. Over the years, I haven't been as faithful as I would like to have been. I don't care who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ, every believer has that thought. Paul thought of himself as the chiefest of sinners. There were times where I could have studied more but didn't. There were times where I could have been in church but wasn't. There was times where I could have been praying but wasn't. There were times where I could have been doing anything the Lord called me to do, but I wanted to do something else. This was a genuine problem with me. I had a heck of a time getting over the notion that I couldn't fish as much as I used to. Because I love it. I still love it more than anything. Ask my mom and dad. I don't mind missing it. It's fine. But I still have this itch to go all the time. It's never going to go away. You know, it's like a drug for me. That's why they say that the tug is the drug. And that's true. I've held a lot of big salmon and big steelhead, but it's not the holding the fish that's fun. It's the possibility of something occurring when that rod tip twitches a little bit, you know. And you could actually break that down into science. It's actually a large dopamine dump that takes place, and your brain gets used to it, and you kind of get addicted to it. So it's part of our physiology. I finally found something that I was seriously passionate about, if you want to call throwing a piece of nylon in a river and pulling a fish out of it that didn't want to get caught. It's just trying to spawn some eggs. I mean, the poor fish, you know, he survived getting born, didn't get eaten by some sort of bug or some other fish, somehow made it all the way back to the ocean, survived all the predators that were trying to get at him then, survived the ocean, which is chaos completely, for 4 or 5 years, came back into the river and made it all the way up, which is like a 1 in a million chance, and there I am to yard his poor butt out of the river. And I didn't even eat all of them. I hate to say it, but I used to kill some of them for the eggs. It was horrible, you know, so I wasn't a very ethical fisherman at times. Although I do prefer to kind of catch and release these days. If I'm not going to eat it, I'll throw it back. All right. But, I had a real hard time getting over that my life would have to change to serve the Lord. And, you know, look at the apostles. Peter had the same bug. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ was caught up into heaven, they were standing around, you know, after the Lord had talked to them after he was resurrected, and then he was gone out of their presence. They were standing around being like, well, what do we do? Let's go fishing, boys. He's gone. Let's get out of here. It wasn't we're so sorrowful. It was, now we can finally get back to fishing. Because that's the nature of man. Of course, the Lord meets him on the shore while they're out fishing, hollers at him. Boys, got any fish? Of course, they'd fished all night, casting nets. That's how they did it back then. And no, they fished all night. Probably not the first day that they caught nothing. They were skunked, as they say. And he says, oh, well, just throw the net on the other side of the boat. Oh, okay. I've been casting at this rock all afternoon, never catching a single. Just cast 6 inches further. All the fish in the world are sitting right there for you. No, the Lord made the fish appear on the other side of the boat. He told them to cast the net there, and they drew in so damn many fish they almost broke the boat in half. And so is the Lord the executor of our existence or not? Yeah, he sure is. So Peter threw off his clothes, jumped into the water and swam to the shore, and then they got into the little boat, pulled the fish to the shore. They could hardly draw the net up into the shore because there were so many fish the net was going to break. And he said, I'll teach you how to be fishers of men. And so, do we operate according to the way the world wants us to operate, or do we operate according to the way the Lord wants us to operate? Who do we belong to? Do we belong to ourselves, or do we belong to the Lord? We belong to the Lord who created us. He can take us out of here anytime he wants to. But if we're here for service. That's the only reason why he hasn't taken us home. So don't neglect the great blessing that waits you for serving your Lord Jesus Christ. That'll be the biggest mistake of your life if you do, okay? So he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yeah, I was at this point a few times. You know, I used to sit there in the shower where no one would hear me and wonder why I was such an idiot. It'd bring me to tears. And I wasn't interested in going into the ministry because I thought it was going to disrupt all the plans that I had for my life. But the Lord brought me through it anyway. It didn't matter how much I cried, how much I twisted and turned. The Lord made sure I was here. The evidence of that is that I'm standing before you right now behind this pulpit. Okay? He had to chasten me a little bit along the way too. So I understand what Paul's going through here. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God I've already been delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of what? Yeah. The sin that dwelleth in me. And there's kind of an interesting reference that goes along with this. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In the first century, this wasn't the case everywhere, but oftentimes the punishment for murder, if you weren't going to be locked up or put to death, and the body of the victim was still around, okay, they would strap the body of the victim to you with leather straps and lock it with a shackle or chains, until the body rotted off your back. And so you had to go everywhere you went with this rotting corpse on your back that never goes away until it rots off. Probably took a month or so, okay? And the person that committed the crime and had to have the corpse on their back often died from some kind of bacterial infection. So it was sort of a torturous punishment that usually led to death. So that's what he's referring to when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's kind of what our sin nature is like. It's like the nagging stench that we have to roll around with at all times. We're not proud of it, but it's there. But where is it? It's under the blood. Okay? Your sins and iniquities will never be remembered against you any longer. So going back to Romans chapter 4. He says here in verse 1, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father," now remember, Abraham was the most worshipped man the nation of Israel ever had. He was the father of the nation of Israel. And so a common term or phrase that the Jew would use to get them out of trouble would be, "We be Abraham's seed," as if God was going to honor the fact that they were born from Abraham, aside from being born of a Gentile. Okay, they thought Gentiles were the scum of the earth. So, we're going to address it. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertained to the flesh, hath found? Was he particularly self-righteous? Or if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God? For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're not justified by works, so it has to be by faith. Okay? Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. So if you're trying to work to please God or operate within the law to fulfill it to please God, you're paying off a debt that you feel like you owe God. But can we ever pay off the debt? If we have to work for our salvation, we're going to be working for eternity. Unfortunately, we don't last for eternity, so it's never going to work, okay? So in verse 5, "But to him that worketh not," I'm not working to pay off a debt for God. My debt's been paid off by my Lord Jesus Christ. The high price for that payment was none less than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's cleansed me from all sin, and it's cleansed you from all sin. "But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." I'm ungodly, you're ungodly. God's in the business of saving sinners. Okay? So he justifies the ungodly. His faith is what? His faith is counted unto him for righteousness. Not my righteousness, but Christ's righteousness that's been imputed to me. This is the doctrine of imputation. My sins have been imputed or put or charged to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took them into the cross of Calvary and paid for them. Okay? I couldn't pay for him myself. He said, "One jot or one tittle shall not pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled." He fulfilled it for me. All right. And in like manner, his righteousness was imputed or charged to my account as if I was as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. That's grace. So, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." That's propitiation. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge to the account of their sin." That's what this means in the Greek with the word impute. Now, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Yeah. Okay, he was justified by faith, not by works. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Now, the circumcision, we're going to deal with this next week, so we're running out of time quickly here. Circumcision took place as a seal or a sign of the removal of the flesh. We see in Galatians chapter 3, and let's read that here before we go forward here and more in Romans. So Galatians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you or cast a spell on you, led you astray, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you," or preached among you. Jesus Christ has been crucified among us also. Not visibly, but we've illustrated it through the preaching of the gospel. Okay? "This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit," or salvation, "by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Which one was it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit or in the truth, are you now made perfect by the, well, it should say law, if we're using the same context as the last verse, but it says the flesh. So what Paul is saying here is he's equating being into the law or operating according to the law, you know, paying off our debt by works, as being in the flesh. So when we reference the flesh, it always means attempting to make yourselves fit for God's presence by the life that you live. Okay? That's what the flesh means. All right, so now going back over to Romans. We're talking about circumcision, okay? So the circumcision is, it's everybody knows what it is, I hope. It's the removal of the foreskin, okay? So we cut off some flesh. Where? From the source of the seed, okay? Who's the source of the seed? Well, it's represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through the Lord Jesus Christ, the flesh is removed and we're accepted in the beloved because our life has been hid with Christ. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And so the removal of the flesh means that we've trusted Christ as our Savior and now we belong to God. Now the nation of Israel was supposed to be operating in that truth, but not all of them were. Okay? So the circumcision was a sign of faith to the nation of Israel, even though not all of them were in faith. And so we have the question here, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. Abraham believed God and became a believer in Jesus Christ prior to his circumcision, but yet the nation of Israel say, you can't be justified before God except you be circumcised. So Paul's pointing out the fallacy. And so next week we'll go back and look at Genesis and see how much time passed between the belief of Abraham and how he pleased God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and the time where he was actually circumcised. It was well past the birth of Ishmael, all right? And so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace, and for the fact that we don't have to stand in our own righteousness to be accepted before God. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're always accepted in the Beloved, because there's never a time where the blood of Christ doesn't cleanse us from all sin. Thank you and praise you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good work.